Please turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 50. You know, and I listen to every man that comes up here and gives a message. I'm encouraged by everything. This is, to me, my source of life at this table. And the strength, any kind of strength that I receive that comes from the Lord, it starts here on the first day of every week. You know, and I've got to admit, I'm overwhelmed by the knowledge that comes from the people that the faithful men that come up here and speak. Absolutely overwhelmed. It's incredible, you know, the work that God is doing through the lives of the saints. You know, I'm pretty tired. I'm worn out. You know, my days have been bleeding over into weeks. I don't get a whole lot of sleep every night. My days usually start at 5:30 in the morning and end somewhere 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock at night. But you know what? They say that there's no rest for the wicked, and if that's the truth, it's because the saints don't sleep. And I encourage all of my brethren, you know, to keep on marching. Man, a rough year in 2013. I'm still reflecting on it and gaining all of the tools and sharpening all the tools that I gained in 2013. And sometimes it takes slowing down a little bit, you know what I mean, and working on yourself and working out your own salvation and encouraging and uplifting the people around you, going through hard times with people, you know, to really get things started and get things kicked off and in motion. And thank you for seeing my Facebook post, Kevin. You know, if you hit the like, I'll know that you saw it. Jeremiah 50. We're going to start in verse 4. In those days and at that time, declares the Lord, the sons of Israel will come, both they and the sons of Judah as well. They will go along weeping as they go, and it will be the Lord their God they will seek. They will ask for the way to Zion, turning their faces in its direction. They will come that they may join themselves to the Lord in an everlasting covenant that will not be forgotten. My people have become lost sheep. The shepherds have led them astray. They have made them turn aside on the mountains. They have gone along from mountain to hill and have forgotten their resting place. And all who came up upon them have devoured them. And their adversaries have said, we are not guilty inasmuch as they have sinned against the Lord who is the habitation of righteousness. Even the Lord, the hope of their fathers. Let's pray. Our great God in heaven, we are thankful for everything that you've done from forming the heavens and the earth and fashioning man. And we're thankful for the patience that you have had with us through all of time. We're thankful, Lord, for the faithful men of the days of old, going back to Noah and Abraham, all the way back to Abel, Lord, right up to your son who walked this earth just like every man has and endured every temptation and suffered every persecution, ultimately even died so that your will would be done. So that we could live, Lord, and that we could be righteous and holy instruments for your cause, for your kingdom, for your name's sake. You are a great God, Lord, and as you lay out your purpose for each one of us and for us collectively as the church, Lord, and as you empower us and strengthen us to do your will so that the world may know that you are God, and that you are worthy of praise and worship and honor and glory. Lord, I pray that we will be equipped today and encouraged to do just that, to put our lives aside and allow you to live yours through us, seeking and saving that which is lost. We love you, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You know, when as I was considering this passage, my notes are really rough tonight. And the reason that they're rough is because I have a lot of thoughts on this scripture and the direction that I'm going in this message tonight. So, bear with me a little bit. But you know, I've really been considering this for a couple of weeks now. And I started working on it a little bit when I was up at our district meetings in Seattle. Oh, good thing I made it out of there alive. And kind of a funny thing occurred to me as I was considering this. And you know, I'm not the kind of guy that usually likes to try to draw a parallel between scripture and the movie, but you know, there's a movie that I watched growing up that I still like to watch because it reminds me of my family vacations as a kid. We were always driving from Michigan to Idaho to California every year. That was a pact that my dad and mom made when my dad moved us out to Michigan. And so, you know, from time to time, every year or two, I turn on National Lampoon's Vacation. There's a scene in that movie where Clark Griswold, after all of his planning, after, you know, and he's meticulous, he planned it down, you know, everything's going wrong with, for this guy from the very outset of the trip. He orders a car, he gets there, it's the wrong car, the guy talks him into getting it, it's falling apart. Well, they get out of Chicago, and I forget what led him off of the freeway, but he takes an exit for one reason, they needed gas or something, and they end up in a terrible neighborhood. And I'm not talking the south side of Billings, I'm talking the east side of St. Louis, and anybody who knows anything about St. Louis, that's a bad neighborhood. And so, you know, Clark trying to be optimistic, and, you know, I'm sure every man in here can relate to some extent, trying to pretend like he's not really lost, he's just giving their children a cultural experience. Trying to keep everybody happy and everything, pretending like he knows. So, well, at some point, you know, there's a gunshot, and he tells everyone to roll the windows up, and he has to come to the cold, hard fact that he's lost. And he's going to have to be humble and ask for directions because he's not getting out of the car in front of his wife and kids. And so he does. He pulls over, and I think the first guy yelled a threat at him, and he kept going. And he comes across a group of guys sitting out on the steps, and he pulls up to them, and you know, trying to save face a little bit, he says, "Yo, Holmes, which way to the freeway?" Well, the guy comes over with four or five of his buddies, and he says, "You want directions for free?" You know, "Well, yeah, of course I want them." And his wife says, "No, give him some money. Give me $5. So, you know, he starts, she gives him a 10, he hands it to him. There's no change. "Yeah, keep the change." And the guy starts going into kind of a long, complicated, you know, directions. And he starts off, it's amazing, he starts off and he says, "You see which way your car is pointed?" "Yes." "You're pointed in the right direction. But what you want to do is," and he starts on his discourse, "you go up here to the sign, you take a left," and all the while, his buddies are taking the hubcaps and peeling things off the car and just robbing them blind. And as he sees all of his buddies are done taking everything that they can possibly get, he says, "Yeah, and then you'll go around the corner, you'll see this green car up on the blocks. You tap on the window, that's my Uncle Larry. And he'll tell you how to get out of here, because I'm not even from here. I'm from the west side of Chicago. I'm just here on vacation." The reason that reminds me of this as I read this scripture is because in verse 5, it says, "They will ask for the way to Zion, turning their face in its direction." Now these people are trying to get to Zion. And we have people in our midst all around us that are looking for Zion. They're trying to find their way to Zion. And they ask questions. And sometimes they're headed in the right direction. Anybody that's looking for the truth, that's asking a question, they're pointed in the right directions. And the scripture says that the shepherds are actually the ones that are leading them astray. You know, "Yeah, I know how to get to Zion. This is what I hear out there. Sure, come to church on Sunday morning, and I'll tell you how to get there. We're all going together. This is what I hear out here." You know what happens? They show up at church and they sit down, and they start to rob them. They pass the plate. "Well, I better put something in there. Here's your $5 for directions. And then they're really robbed because somebody comes up here and gives them some warm, fluffy, happy, fuzzy speech about who knows what. Usually has something to do with grace and love, which has absolutely is not scriptural whatsoever. And then here's your chance to come to Zion, and they come on up forward. We're going to pray Jesus into your... Now you're a Zion. Now you're on your way to Zion. Rob them. We see it all the time. Same as old Clark Griswold. Asked for directions. Got bad directions. Paid for the directions. And got robbed of his hope while he was at it. And so what this looks like is a lot of us, and this is a day of fasting for the lost, and so this is heavy on my mind. We go out here and we start talking to people, and somebody's interested, but the way that it comes out isn't, you know, which way to Zion. Instead it comes out like, oh yeah, I've read that Bible, you know, it's a bunch of fiction. And we get offended. Well, that person, that's his way of asking questions to see if you know what you're talking about and if you know which way to Zion. Because he's been fooled over and over again. Brethren, I've been to an altar call and had Jesus prayed into my heart 7-8 times before I ever sat down and found the truth. I was a little skeptical at some point when we were studying with Luke Wilson. This guy's telling me I need to be baptized. I thought, I am a Christian. That's how it comes out. Got to have some understanding there. Now the first question old Clark should have asked is, have you been to the freeway? Most important question any lost person can ask before asking directions to Zion from somebody is, have you been there? The second question that should be asked is, can you show me on the map? Because, brother, we have a map.
That's right.
A clear map. Okay. Let me bring this up. It's been weird in the past maybe month. Man, I've had people reach out to me that I haven't heard from in years. From that part of town that Clark accidentally drove into. And, you know, and I know what's going on. I mean, I made contact with one, and right now my name is just flying through the neighborhood. That's how it works down there, you know. People stand around on corners and talk about people. So out of the blue, I get these calls, you know. I know what happened. One guy I've been talking to over the past year and a half, so he's been doing time in the penitentiary, and I've been able to Bible study with them a little bit over the phone. Let me tell you something. If you ever do a telephone Bible study with somebody in a penitentiary, it's very expensive. It costs you money to talk to people in those places. But I mean, you know, one of the things that's really touched my heart, and I think I've cried enough about it, so I won't cry in front of you all today, is, you know, I listen to some of the situations. You know, my friend, he just got out of the penitentiary. He's in there for 4 years. His dad died right before he went in. When he got out, he wanted to see his mom. Come to find out, his mom kidnapped his sister's son and headed across the United States. This woman, a widow, after a marriage of 30 years, you know, there's two sides of the story. Her side of the story is the kid wasn't being treated right by her daughter, so she took him and took off. Black woman from the ghetto of Clearwater, Florida, now locked up down in Wyoming, 63 years old. Never been in trouble in her life. He's worried. He's scared. He goes and checks in on his other sister, you know, and she's a shambles. She's a shell of a woman. In the meantime, he's trying to work a job that's paying him $10 to $15 an hour. And on his way to work, he has all of his old friends reaching into their pocket and saying, trying to give him something illegal to sell. To get back up on his feet. That's what they call showing love in that neighborhood. And what they're trying to put in his pocket to sell would make him more money than he'll make in 6 months at the job that he's working, you know, 8-9 hours a day. And he's got be focused on something to keep pushing that aside, because at some point, you know, he's going to get in and get sucked into all of that. And this is why a lot of the lost are going on. We see a lot of stuff that's going on the surface. Now his sister calls me up, you know, and this woman was promising. Beautiful woman, professional woman, up and coming. Her life just fell apart. Husband left her. She got depressed, wasn't taking proper care of her child. Child got taken from her. Goes and see the doctor, you know, she starts looking for Zion. All these people in one way and or another are looking for Zion. She started with the Jehovah Witnesses, and when that let her down, she started talking to doctors. The doctors got her prescribed everything from amitriptyline all the way through Xanax. She's strung out. You know, this is real life. Guys, we talk about winning souls, and souls are dying. This woman called me up a week and a half ago, and I could barely understand what she was saying, except for there's got to be a light at the end of the tunnel. At some point, she didn't even hang up. The phone hit the ground. I thought she was tired and fell asleep. She had overdosed that night, tried to take her own life. You know, that's what we're up against here, saints. I just want to be realistic. And this might seem extreme or something that happens in a far off place. But brethren, there are people at your workplace that are either going through it or have family members that are going through the same thing. And there are people in your neighborhoods right now that are dying, the life getting sucked out of them every single day. No hope. Brother, I used to worry that the devil was going to have someone pull a trigger on me or make me mess up and get in an awful car accident. But the fact is, he doesn't have to do that. All he has to do is suck the hope out of somebody and you'll pull the trigger yourself. It's going on all around us. We don't see it because we see the surface of the people, but people want to know which way to Zion. And I don't see too many people out there that can tell them the direction. I see a lot of people in this building that can't. And the point I'm trying to make is it is up to us. It is up to us. Now, the devil don't need a stadium and a set time to fight. It ain't going down at 4:30 on Sundays. The devil against the saints, or, you know, the kingdom of God versus the kingdom. It's going on right now. 24/7. And the second that you think that you can relax is when you're going to get hit. Kevin was right. When you come out of that water, you got a target on your back. If you haven't caught a hot one yet, good for you. You're staying alert. I've caught a few. Turn over to John chapter 4. Somebody asked me one time if there was a scripture in the Bible that made me laugh. This is a serious topic, but this is the one that really hit me. We all know the story of Jesus and his conversation with the Samaritan woman at the well. And at some point here, verse 15, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw." He said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, You have correctly said, "I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." And the part that made me laugh is the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." You know, something that I noticed that he didn't say: "You're an adulteress. What you need to do is you need to get out of that guy's house because you're living in sin." He's soon going to have some lady thrown in front of him. Maybe it's her. We caught her in the very act. See, he didn't lay out an accusation or start pointing any fingers there, because that's not what she needed. She needed the living water. And I say this to my own conviction, because I've done that. Young, zealous Christian. And I have friends calling me from dark places. And, you know, it's a shame, because most of the time when they get in contact with me and we start talking about things, they're asking me what I'm doing. I start breaking down how my life's going and the decisions that I've made and who I'm in submission to. They're proud. I'm proud of you, man. You're doing it right. They know how hard it is. They're encouraging. And how many times have I turned around and said, man, you need to stop. You need to stop doing what you're doing. You know, well, it's going to take you to hell. You need to stop doing this, and you need to stop doing that, and you need to start doing this, and you need to start doing that. I'm guilty of that. I've done that. It's not intentional. I've always meant the best, and I've always said it out of concern. But that's not what they need. You see, you guys have probably heard this example before. If I wake up in the morning and my head hurts and my eyes are watering and I'm congested and my nose is running and my body aches and I have a fever and I'm getting chills and I'm getting hot, I can go to the medicine cabinet. I can go to Walgreens and I can buy some Afrin for my nose, and I can take some ibuprofen, you know, to dull the pounding in my head. I can put some eye drops in. I can get an antihistamine. I can cover up all these symptoms. But if it's pneumonia, it's going to kill me. You see, and a lot of the folks that we talk to when we're out here seeking and saving the lost, you know, we can tell them to clean up all they want. They might can stop drinking, stop smoking, stop cussing, you know, stop living in sin, and get themselves out of some of these sinful situations. But what's producing all of that is still alive and kicking. You see, the world turns this heart into a sin factory. We weren't built that way. We weren't created that way. But the things that are going on around us, when we find people in these lost states and these lost positions, that's what's going on. So you can take all of these things away that's getting cranked out, but there is something else is going to come out that's going to be sinful. We can't cure all of the symptoms and make the disease go away. So Jesus was really pointing at here, what we need to see is spring up inside of this woman is wells of living water. And he changed what's inside to make sure to change what's going on the outside. We're all familiar with that. And the fact is I don't have to tell him, my friends, what they're doing wrong. They know it's wrong. Hey man, when I started reading the scripture, when I opened up the map and I started looking at, you know, where I was at on the map, yeah, I wasn't shocked. When I started thinking about it, I think there's a scripture that says that my conscience bears witness with the word. The law is written on my heart, it's written on every man's heart. The Baptists were really good at that. Man, when they pulled me aside, boy, they just started pushing buttons. You're doing this, and does this sound like you, and this sound like you, and this sound like you. Man, they did that for 3 weeks before they ever opened up the Bible with me. 3 weeks and 30 tracts later, you know, finally we get to some scriptures. And the fact is, they know what's wrong. And when you open up this map and you spread it out in front of them, I don't have to point to, you know, this is where you're at. They can look on it and a red arrow appears on the map that says, you are here. And I might not see it, but they see it. They know where they're at. I can't tell you how many times I've opened up to Romans chapter 7 and put it in front of them and let them read it. Now, when I read it, I think to myself, I don't want to go back there. But I see them read it and they break down in tears because that's where they're at. I want to do the right thing, but I can't get it right. Every time I set out to do something good, I find myself doing evil. That's not me. That's where I was at. But this is part of that map. We get into the Bible studies and God's plan of salvation, and we start talking about the jailhouse of sin. And people start understanding, they start seeing where they are at on the map. One of the most powerful things Luke Wilson ever said to me in his living room, It wasn't in his living room. It was on the phone, because I had called him up before a Bible study, and I said, you know, brother, you know, this is before I was even born again. I'd really like to share with you my testimony tonight and tell you where I've come and how the Lord saved me. I was trying to prove that I was saved, because that's how I was taught to prove that I was saved. Christian Reformed Church, they strung me. They had me talking to telling Mennonites, you know, all of the juicy details of my story, you know. And that's what they want, you know. Tell them 25 minutes of how bad you were, 5 minutes of how good you were, and then, you know, tell them I'm going to keep walking in that direction. It's entertainment, if anything. That's shameful. But the most powerful thing that he said to me was, I don't care really where you've been. I care about where you're going. I care about where you're headed. So that's the attitude that I struggle and fight to maintain every day. I don't know. I probably haven't heard all of the stories out there. And if somebody really presses me, I'll listen to it. But that's not what it's about. Zion ain't in Egypt. And if you're looking for Zion, we don't need to sit around and talk about what it was like in Egypt and how bad you had it. If you're looking for Zion, we need to open up this map. You need to figure out where you're at while I'm showing you where Zion's at. Everybody's getting turned around. Did you notice in the scripture that we started with back in Jeremiah 50? Let me hit that again real quick. They were pointed in the right direction. Yeah. Verse 5, they will ask for the way to Zion, turning their faces in its direction. They will come that they may join themselves to the Lord in an everlasting covenant that will not be forgotten. My people have become lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. They have made them turn aside on the mountains. They have gone along from the mountain to hill and have forgotten their resting place. Hey, we're in Montana. If you're going to go up into the mountain, you're going to walk through the foothills first. And if you're headed toward Granite Peak, and you're in the mountains and you take a few turns and you end up in the foothills, you're going the wrong way. And it's the shepherds that are pushing them in that direction. See, brethren, we're not commissioned to tell them where they're at. We're commissioned to point them toward Zion. Now, finally, I was looking for that clock. That smiley faces. Is helpful. Finally, brethren, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Yeah, we need to show them on the map. But I'll tell you what, if anybody, you know, hasn't been to Zion and is looking for their way to Zion, if there's anybody online that's listening that's looking for Zion, I'm just going to warn you. You better make sure when you ask somebody which way Zion is, you better make good and well and sure that they've been there. Because I don't know about you, but if somebody tries to tell me how to get somewhere, I've been there, done that, by the way, and they've never been there, I don't trust you. In Hebrews chapter 12, sorry, in verse 22, says, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to be sprinkled, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel." Brethren, if you're a Christian, if you've been immersed into Jesus Christ, you've been to Zion. Now we need to start taking people to our leader who sits on the throne, right? You've been there, brethren. You know the way. You know the way to Zion. There aren't too many people out there that do know the way. When it says that we should be a light set up on the hill, sometimes, brethren, we're the only light on that hill. And we have to be that light so that people will come to us that are looking for the way. That's my encouragement, brethren. You know the way. You got the map. And Jesus told every one of you to go and make disciples, immersing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that they commanded. This is what you were built for. This is your purpose. So let's go out there and make some disciples and show them the way.